Today we're going to start with Jesus and the disciples having dinner together. Now, just to kind of give you, to preface this whole deal, Jesus, at this point in the book of John, we no longer, John transists the book, it's no longer about Jesus' public ministry anymore. It's all done. Okay, John is transisting in the last 7 or 8 chapters to the last few hours of Jesus' life. And so in the next few chapters, we're going to be talking about what happened in those last few hours. He does some teaching with his disciples, but he stays and he's with his 12 disciples. And so there's transition in the book that, okay, Jesus is starting to get serious. He starts talking about being dead and start all this stuff. And you can imagine his disciples going like, what? Why does he keep talking about being dead? Like, what? Isn't he going to be the king? How can the king be dead? Like, that just didn't make sense to them. So, and in the video, one thing I didn't like about the video that we're about to watch is that there's more than just his disciples at the supper that they're having. And I think the Bible doesn't, it says it was just his disciples, so there's women in the video, but just so you know, it was his 12 disciples that were at the dinner. So that's neither here nor there. I just thought I'd correct that a little bit. So that's what we're going to watch. Significant dinner. This is the last, you've heard the term the Last Supper?
Yeah.
We're going to watch the Last Supper that Jesus had. This is it's called the Last Supper because the next day, Jesus would die. So, very significant supper. Jesus did a lot of things during this time. And in the Gospel of John, it's a little bit different. It doesn't talk about some of the other things that the other Gospels talk about. John takes a kind of a different role. And we really can, it's really cool. This next few weeks that we're talking about the book of John, this is like, think about somebody on their deathbed who's got one day to live. And they need to tell you something. And they're like, I need to share some stuff with you before I go. This is the tone that's happening right now. Jesus knows that the very next day, one of his best friends, one of his closest companions, is going to betray him. And so he's letting his disciples know the last kind of few last teaching, super important. If you're going to say one last thing, these are the things that Jesus says just before he leaves his disciples. All right, Kier, hit the clip. Or play it, maybe that's better.
The Passover Festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never. At any time will you wash my feet?
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Lord, do not wash only my feet, then. Wash my hands and head too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, all of you except one are clean. After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
Do you understand what I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And it is right that you should do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. I'm not talking about all of you. I know those I have chosen. But the scripture must come true that says the man who shared my food turned against me. I tell you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. I am telling you the truth. Whoever receives anyone I send receives me also. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me.
Historical things you need to know about this, what was going on at the time. First of all, the time of year was the Passover. Now, in Israel, that is still, and it was back then, a huge, huge deal, big celebration. Because what it celebrated was Israel's deliverance from Egypt. See, a long, long, long time ago, the Israelites were slaves of the Egyptians. And God delivered them through a man named Moses. So they left Egypt and was... Yeah, can we get the lights? Thank you. They left Egypt and God led them eventually into the Promised Land. It's a whole huge, huge story that you can look up if you want to, starting in the book of Exodus. Exodus means exit or leaving. And that was the whole deal. They left Egypt. And so this celebration was a celebration of that. It was also looking forward to somebody who would come, that the scriptures talk about, that would redeem Israel for good. And so what would happen, there's great significance around this event, and the reason why Jesus died during this season, was that every year at the Passover, a lamb would be slain, would be killed and sacrificed. And that lamb would take on the sins of the people. And every year this would happen. And so this was a very significant time, because you remember right at the beginning of John, what John the Baptizer said about Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Super significant. Jesus was about to take this lamb's place and to take the sins away from the people. Except for this time, there wouldn't be a next year that another Jesus would need to die, or another lamb. He would sacrifice his life, because he lived a sinless life, and because he was God, and he sacrificed himself. No longer would a sacrifice, such as a lamb, need to be given for the forgiveness of sin, because now Jesus and his sacrifice would forgive us for our sins. So this is a time, huge significance. This meal would have been, and they would have been probably super jovial and happy, and because the Passover was happening. It was a great time of year of celebration. So the mood around the table probably was very festive. It was kind of a little bit of a downer in the clip, but in kind of understanding of this time of the season in Israel, especially back then, there would have been a real joyous time. Dinner would have been awesome. yes, Jesus was a little troubled, and that probably was communicated a little bit to his disciples, especially with the teaching that he taught in the last few hours of his life. But still, there would have been a very festive environment. Secondly, foot washing. This was a customary practice that someone would come into your home. You remember when Jesus said that someone who needs has had a bath doesn't need to wash their feet? Well, what he was talking about was back then they wore sandals, right? So you could have a bath, and then you'd walk somewhere, but your feet would get all dusty because you'd just be wearing sandals. So if you had a bath, your body would be clean, but only your feet needed to be washed. And so it would be customary for a host of a home to have one of his servants or slaves wash the feet of his guests. Okay? It would be when they entered the home. Now, this is really significant what happened, because this didn't happen when everyone entered the home before the meal. Jesus did this after the meal, which would have been odd. And his disciples would have been like, what? Now, maybe you have heard that this is just an example of Jesus' humility. Well, yeah, it was, but it's much more than that. There's huge significance to what Jesus was doing for a number of reasons. First of all, they would have been shocked. This was their leader. And men of stature, of, you know, the teachers of the day, would not be caught dead doing something so menial as to wash people's feet. I mean, guys' feet stink to begin with. Can you imagine? They didn't have the same hygiene that we had. Their feet probably stunk way worse than ours. Well, maybe they had open-toed sandals. Maybe it wasn't so bad. Anyway, it would have stunk. It would not a nice thing to do. But not only did Jesus just wash their feet, he took off his clothes, his outer garments, put a towel on. So he was actually using his clothes to wipe and dry their feet. His towel was attached to him. And so he was cleaning them. And it must have been, that's why Peter's shock was like, you can't wash my feet. You're my teacher. You're my master. The master doesn't do this. The servant's job is to do this. So Jesus was saying something super important in this whole foot washing thing. Not just that we need to be humble. That was, you know, Jesus definitely showed his humility. But something far more significant was happening. We see what it means when Peter asked the question, or tells Jesus, no way, you can't wash my feet, there's no way. And Jesus starts to explain it a little bit and says, hold on, if you want to be my disciple, you got to let me wash your feet. Weird statement, is it not? Isn't that a weird statement? You can't be my disciple unless I wash your feet. Really? That's the requirement? Okay, wash my feet. And my hands and my head also. But what's going on here, Jesus, this is a foreshadow of what's going to happen the next day. That Jesus was going to cleanse us and clean us and take away our sin. That this was significant of what Jesus was about to do. So in order to be a follower of Jesus, in order to be one of his disciples, you had to accept what Jesus was about to do. And so for us, it's what he already did. So we look back. In order for us to become a disciple of Jesus, we first of all have to accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins, providing us with forgiveness for all of our sins, washing us and cleansing us. So this was super significant about what was about to happen the next day. Sorry. Okay, let's keep moving here. Here's the other thing that Jesus said that was really interesting. Right at the end of the foot washing, he looked at his disciples and he says, as you have seen me do, do likewise. We're going to come across that statement once more in this passage a little bit later. But here's one of the questions in the small group last week was, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, here is a really kind of short, small definition. It's to do likewise. To do and to act and to be like Jesus. To strive to be like Jesus. Do you guys know what the term Christian means? Yeah, a little, kind of, Christ-like. Yeah, it came to mean that, but originally Christian was used as a derogatory term by the Romans. They would call people Christians, which means little Christs. And so it was just like, what, you think you're Jesus kind of deal? Like, and the Christians adopted it, going like, yeah, we want to be little Jesuses. We want Jesus to live through us. That's what we'll call ourselves. Because originally they were called followers of the way, right? And so eventually this term Christian was started out as a derogatory term. I was like, oh, you just think you're like Jesus. And eventually the Christians are like, yeah, that's good. We want people to think that we're trying to be like Jesus. So if you want to know what a follower of Jesus is, it's someone who tries and strives to be like Jesus, who dedicates their lives to being like Jesus. So first there's this acceptance. Yes, I accept what Jesus did for my sins, just like we saw in the clip here with Peter saying, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand what I'm actually doing. This is bigger than just washing your feet. This is about me dying for your sins and cleansing you from all your bad deeds and your unrighteousness, or bad living. I guess that should, unrighteousness just means bad living. So anyway. And secondly, it's once you've accepted that, yes, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I accept the fact that you've taken my sins upon yourself upon the cross. And now my job is to strive to do as you did, to be like Jesus. John says in his letters a little bit later, he says to walk as Jesus walked. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to walk as Jesus walked. Now, we can't ever live up to the standard that Jesus had, but that's the cool thing about Christianity. It's Jesus actually comes to live within you. It says the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, comes to dwell within us. This is huge, because one of the things that we know because of human history is that not one person on the face of this planet except Jesus was able to live up to God's standard. You ever heard that verse in Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Yeah. The reason is, no matter what we do and no matter how good we try to live our lives, we cannot meet up to God's standard. Because you know what God's standard is? Perfection. Right? It's impossible for us to do that, because we're filled with sin and evil desires and we want to do what we want to do. The only one who's ever been able to live up to God's standard of perfection was Jesus. And so what happens when you accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to forgive you for your sins, and you accept the fact that, okay, now I need to dedicate my life to trying to live like Jesus lived. Now what happens? Jesus comes to live within you, the Holy Spirit helping you to be like Jesus. And suddenly, there's this massive transformation in your life. That now you don't have to live up to God's perfection. You can never do that. But Jesus can. And so what happens is Jesus doesn't only take our sin and forgive us, he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his holiness, and he gives us his perfection. So now when God looks at us as a follower of Jesus, this is what he sees: Christ's perfection in you. He sees Christ's holiness in you. He sees Christ's righteousness in you. Isn't that awesome? Because otherwise we're hooped. There's no way we can live up to God's standard. It's impossible. But Jesus did, and he can do it through you. Oh, wait, we're going to get to our second clip here. I can't spend too long. We're already at 20 after.
Jesus had said this. He was deeply troubled and declared openly,
I'm telling you the truth. One of you is going to betray me.
The disciples looked at one another, completely puzzled about whom he meant. One of the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was sitting next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him.
Ask him whom he is talking about.
So that disciple moved closer to Jesus' side.
Who is it, Lord? I will dip some bread in the sauce and give it him. He is the man.
So he took a piece of bread, dipped it, and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him.
Hurry, and do what you must.
None of the others at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money bag, some of the disciples thought that Jesus had told him to go and buy what they needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. Judas accepted the bread and went out at once. It was night.
Couple things about Judas. It's super, super sad. It hurts to watch Judas do that, because we know what happened, right? They didn't know at the time. They didn't know what was going on. But man, what a horrible thing. You got to realize that minutes before this, Jesus had just washed the feet of the person who was going to betray him. This is huge. I mean, it's bad enough washing people's feet to begin with. But the guy who's about to betray you, to wash his feet? Think of that one person that you're like, man, that guy has it out for me. Can you imagine washing that guy's feet? And being a servant to him and loving him? And praying for him? Brutal. And yet Jesus was able to do that. It's amazing. And you'll notice a little earlier, it's actually in the previous clip, that Jesus said that this was happening in order that Scripture would be fulfilled. What he was talking about is that way back, hundreds of years before, one of the prophets had prophesied, that I think it's Zechariah, that Jesus, or not that Jesus, but that this Son of God, this Messiah, would come and he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It was an exact, like hundreds of years before Jesus lived, an exact prophecy about how much he would be betrayed for, and that it would be the man who ate bread with Jesus. Like, huge, massive. Remember, we've talked about this a number of times. What distinguishes the Bible from other religious texts is the prophecy, is that all the prophecy in the Bible has come true. There's no other religious text that has that claim except the Bible. It's if you think back to September, it was one of our answers to the objections about whether the Bible is true or not, whether it's God actually wrote the Bible. And he did. And how do we, one of the reasons why we know that is because of prophecy. Hundreds of years before Jesus lived, this is prophesied that this exact thing would happen. And it did. See, we can learn a lesson from Judas. Because it's easy to look down on Judas. He was with Jesus for 3 years, saw all the miracles. Man, what's wrong with that dude? Betrayed Jesus. Come on, Judas. But one of the things that we need to realize when we read the Bible is that most often, the guys who screw up are just like us. How many times have you been ashamed of Jesus? How many times have you denied Jesus, maybe even by your lifestyle or by what you did to somebody? How many times do we do that? And so it's easy to look down on Judas, but I want you guys to put yourselves in that shoes, because we're all like Judas. The Bible says all of us have gone astray. Not one of us really seeks righteousness. That we're evil inside. That we desire to walk away from God. That we desire to do our own thing. That we get angry at God for God wanting us to do his will, because we want to do our own will. And so, yeah, it's super easy to look down on Judas. I find myself doing it all the time. And even again, watching this, I'm like, Judas, what are you thinking? Come on, man. But I've been in Judas's shoes many times. Unfortunately for Judas, it would be the last thing he did. We'll find out later that after Judas betrayed Jesus, that he went out and committed suicide. He was so distraught by what he had done that he didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand forgiveness of sin. He didn't understand that even a betrayal of Jesus, that you could come back. And the awesome thing about the next clip that we're gonna see is that there is another guy who did the same thing. See, Peter also betrayed Jesus. In fact, he denied Jesus three times. He said, I don't even know him. It was just some little girl. coming up to him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" 3 times he denied Jesus. Another betrayal by Jesus, one of Jesus' closest. Peter was one of the 3 guys closest to Jesus. And yet, look at what happened to Peter. See, Peter understood after he denied Jesus and all the happenings, Jesus rose from the dead. Peter understood who Jesus was, and he understood that he could receive forgiveness for denying Jesus and for betraying him. Okay, let's hit the final clip here.
After Judas had left, Jesus said,
"Now the Son of Man's glory is revealed. Now God's glory is revealed through him. And if God's glory is revealed through him, then God will reveal the glory of the Son of Man in himself. And he will do so at once." "My children, I shall not be with you very much longer. You will look for me, but I tell you now what I told the Jewish authorities. You cannot go where I am going. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples."
"Where are you going, Lord?"
"You cannot follow me now where I am going. But later you will follow me."
"Lord, why can't I follow you now? I am ready to die for you."
"Are you really ready to die for me? I'm telling you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will say 3 times that you do not know me. Do not be worried and upset. Believe in God, and believe also in me."
Before you go to your small groups, this is actually the passage that you're going to be talking about in small groups. So just quickly. Interesting. Jesus gives them a new commandment. "As I have loved you, so love one another." Same kind of deal as the foot washing. He said, "As you have seen me do, do likewise. As I have loved you, love others." Again, this whole idea that to be a follower of Jesus means, yes, first of all, we accept, and we saw that in the foot washing, we accept that Jesus has forgiven us for our sins, that our sins are gone. Secondly, that we follow, that following him means that we try to walk as Jesus walked. And remember, this is the last command that he gives his people before he dies. Love one another. Because here's the deal. If we love one another like Jesus loved us, that's a big deal. Because Jesus gave up his life for us. In fact, in the book of Romans, it says, God demonstrated his love by this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is you want to know if someone loves you? If they die for you, you'd have to be like, I'll chalk that one up to he loved me. It's too bad he died already. But with Jesus, of course, we know he comes back. But this is how God demonstrates how much he loves you. It's because he died for you. He gave up his life for you. You want a demonstration of love? There is no greater demonstration of love than that. That someone would give up his life for you. Jesus did that for you. Because he knows that accepting forgiveness for sin is imperative. That God wants us to be clean. And we can only be clean through Jesus and through his sacrifice. And that God desires us to live a full life, as we learned in John chapter 10. And that full life is found in walking as Jesus walked, pursuing Jesus. See, there's lots of people who claim to be Christians, but they don't have any love. They don't seem to love people. They use the Bible as a hammer to hammer people, to beat them down. They're not very loving. And it disturbs me that most people know about Christians or what they know about us is that we stand for what we stand against, because we stand against so many things. And yet Jesus is, okay, this is how people are going to know. It's not by what you stand against, although those things are important too. It's about your love. If people see it, they'll go like, what in the world? That's not how the world operates. People aren't supposed to love each other like that. Someone wrongs you, you should wrong them. If someone is your enemy, you should treat them like an enemy. But we know through the teachings of Jesus, he said no. Pray for your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. See, Jesus actually did that. It amazes me, because it just blows my mind that someone was actually able to do all these things that Jesus talked about. And he did it. He didn't just teach these things, he lived it. It's incredible. And as I shared before, it was hard to see Peter. And Peter, you know, it's funny that Jesus followed up the statement with, don't be troubled, after he told Peter that, yeah, you're going to deny me before, you know, by the morning time, by the first light when the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Interesting statement. It's like, whoa, I'm troubled, Jesus, really troubled, because I don't want to deny you. I don't want to betray you. I don't want to, like Peter said, I'm willing to give up my life for you. Jesus is like, really? You know, I don't know if you want to hear this, but you're going to deny me three times by the morning. But, like I said before, the good news is, Peter may have done this, he may have denied Jesus three times, but because of God's love and his forgiveness, Peter was forgiven. Peter became one of the leaders of the church. Peter was eventually martyred for loving Jesus. Peter got his chance to die for Jesus, just like he said in this clip. And you know how he died? Same way Jesus died. Crucifixion. Except, here's the story. Peter said, I'm not worthy to die this in the same manner as Jesus. Crucify me upside down. Because I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died. This is the guy who did, yeah. This is the guy who denied Jesus three times. Unbelievable. That's why there's so much hope in the gospel, in the story of Jesus. So much hope. And we see that right in his own disciples. All right, so hopefully you guys have a clear kind of idea about what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it's about. So before you go to small groups, I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you did. Lord, as we have been looking into your life, what an awesome thing. Thank you for the book of John. What a great book. Thank you for the picture it paints for us. You came to earth as a man. You lived life among us. And that you showed how much you loved us by dying for us. You demonstrated how much you love us. I mean, we can come up with all sorts of arguments, but in the end, Father, we can't deny your love for us. You died for us. And I know life throws some wicked curveballs sometimes, and some of us right here might be going through some rough times right now. But Lord, help us always to remember that you demonstrated your love for us on the cross. That you were willing to give your life for ours. And we thank you for that. Be with our leaders as they go into the small groups. Give them wisdom and patience and kindness. And Lord, be with the students as they go into small groups. I just pray that you give them good questions and have a good discussion. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.